If we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke as we go through that passage this morning. That passage in Luke, Luke chapter 5, verses 12-26. Well, this morning's passage of Scripture, what we see is two incredible miracles. And I will preach on the significance of these miracles for people in need of spiritual cleansing and spiritual strength and hope. So I'm going to focus on three things this morning. And we're going to look at three points, and that is being unclean by sin reveals to us all the need of spiritual cleansing. That's point one. Being paralyzed to sin reveals us all our need of spiritual assistance. Point two. And three, being forgiven of sin reveals to us all spiritual security. So we've got spiritual cleansing, spiritual assistance, and spiritual security. Now in the start of this passage, we see Jesus coming into contact with a leprous man. And this event took place sometime after Jesus had called his first disciples. And Luke writes here that while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, the biblical term for leprosy indicates a wide range of skin problems, with some of them being fatal, especially in biblical times. Now, in its worst case, leprosy is a neurological disorder that numbs all sensitivity to pain and thus results in a disfigured body. Now, according to the ancient historian Josephus at the time, lepers were treated as if they were affect dead men. Lepers had to live in complete isolation. And the only defence against leprosy was quarantine. Not only was the disease a physical hardship, it was a mental torture. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now this would have been miserable, would have been humiliating, and must have been a severe psychological effect on any individual that had it. They were socially unacceptable and ceremonially unclean. So if they survived at all, it would have only been by the charity of people who would leave some food for them, but not come anywhere near them. Michael Wilcock wrote, he said, "Lepers were outcasts. He had not just simply lost his health, he has lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one was allowed to associate with him. In a word, lepers were untouchable." Now this paints a very good picture of our spiritual condition, and that is before we are healed by the gospel. At the time, people assumed that leprosy was God's curse against sin. But that is not necessarily true. But leprosy still serves as a symbol of our sin. R.C. Trench writes, "Leprosy is an outward and visible sign of innermost spiritual condition. Sin makes us unclean. Our depravity is a disfiguring disease that distorts the person God created us to be." So it is in actual fact a sort of living death. Because the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. It's Ephesians 2:5. And this makes us think about what the Apostle Paul once asked, and that the leper in Luke's gospel knew how to answer. In Romans 7:24, it says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, the answer is Jesus, and that's why the leper fell down before Jesus and begged him. Lord, if you are willing, he says in verse 12, you can make me clean. Now, if you think about it, it must have been a very difficult thing to do. The leper knew he was forbidden to enter the city and come in contact with anybody. He knew that. Just imagine the people standing, listening and watching Jesus. To see this leper come up would have horrified them and definitely frightened the leper. I'm not so sure of the consequences for doing what he did either. It could have probably meant death. It is important to mention here that Luke writes that the leper had a very severe case of leprosy because it says he was full of leprosy. So for this man to approach Jesus, he must have been desperate. He comes out of his overwhelming sense of personal need. And this is how everyone should come to Jesus, needy for grace, by asking Jesus to make him clean. And the man was here confessing the truth of what he had to say whenever anyone came near. Unclean, unclean. It is the sick that come to Jesus for healing, and this man knew he needed a cure. But the biggest thing in this particular situation is that this man believed Jesus could heal him. The man was not doubting whether Jesus could heal him. He was only concerned that maybe Jesus would not want to heal him. Because it is possible Jesus would not even touch him. But the man doing what he did was humbling himself before God and submitting to God's sovereignty over the human body and placing himself under complete mercy of Christ. Here we see the leper have complete faith in the power of the Son of God. And this is how we all come to Jesus for our salvation. Recognizing one thing above all, our depravity, begging for healing, and believing that he can make us clean. So now look at Jesus' response to the request. He did something that nobody dared to do. What did he do? He touched the leper. Now this just simply was not done. Not done at all. On touching the leper, Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And from that very moment, the leprosy left him. Now normally when something clean touches something unclean, what does it do? Well, it becomes unclean as well. But in the case of Jesus, it works in the opposite direction. The cleanliness of Jesus healed the unclean leper. It was a complete cure. He had complete restored skin from his head to his feet. And this is how gracious Jesus is. We see in his mercy responding to the man's cry for help. And when asked, he was willing. This healing gesture was also a prophetic symbol of Christ's atoning righteousness. Just as Jesus takes away the man's disease and transferred healthy skin to his dying body, so Jesus takes away sin from every repentant sinner and places on us his saving righteousness. And another loving thing Jesus did is that he could have easily performed this miracle by the power of his word. And we've seen that. But he didn't. Before the actual miracle, he touched the leper. Didn't have to. The Son of God incarnate reached out to make connection with the leper, skin on skin. And this, once again, shows Jesus' true humanity. Jesus was restoring a relationship, bringing the man back into the fellowship of the people of God. John Calvin summarized the healing effect of Jesus touching the leper like this. He said, there is much purity in Christ. He absorbs all uncleanliness and pollution. He does not contaminate himself by touching the leper, nor does he transgress the law. He says, whole. Clears out dirt away and pours upon us his holiness. Now, while he could heal the leper by his word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put on our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all our sins. Here is a thing we pass over without much impression at an idle reading, if you just look at it, you know, casually. But most certainly ponder with a lot of awe when we take in properly that the Son of God, so far from abhorring contact with this leper, actually stretched out his hand to touch his uncleanliness. Friends, Jesus is willing. He is also willing to make us clean. The deepest desire of Christ is to make dirty sinners' hearts clean. What Jesus said to the leper, he says to everyone who comes to him in faith, I am willing to make you clean. I am willing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that I will of an emperor has great power over his dominions, but the will of Christ drives death and hell before him, conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole. I will. So if you are not clean of your sin, it is not because Jesus is not willing. It is because you have not yet trusted him for forgiveness through the death on the cross. Jesus will clean anyone who comes to him in faith, just as the leper did. So whatever the problem, trust in Jesus for the healing touch. Trust in Jesus for the healing touch, because he said, I will. So let's turn to point two now. Being paralyzed to sin reveals to us all our need of spiritual assistance. Now, as Jesus grew in his popularity, it became very difficult for Jesus to make time for things that are very important to him. Luke mentions between the two miracles that Jesus went to a desolate place to pray. And this is important for Jesus, for Jesus showed his love for the Father. It's important. The strength of prayer, of his prayer life, is important to acknowledge. Now, with Jesus, the more demands that were placed on him during his ministry, what happened? Well, the more he prayed. And this is something we also should reflect on, for we also need to pray as much as Christ did, for we have greater need of God's help. So in actual fact, we need to pray more than Christ did, really. As it was for Christ, so it is for the Christian. Private prayer is the root of faithful service to God. Now, it was during this time period that Jesus performed another miracle in this time. So let's read the verses 17 to 19. And now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Well, once again, a big crowd has come to listen to Jesus and watch him perform miracles. Religious leaders as far away as Jerusalem were there, possibly to investigate Jesus, which shows how famous he had become. The crowd was so big that no one could get in to see Jesus, as we've just read. So here we have a paralyzed man carried by his friends, desperate to see Jesus so he could heal their friend. Now, their story is a powerful example of Christian compassion, isn't it? I mean, these men love their friend. And when they saw the opportunity for their friend to be healed from his disability, they did everything they could to get him help. You could say they probably went above the call of duty. And this is a strong encouragement for anyone who cares for people who have disabilities or other physical problems. For caring for the needs of the body is a holy obligation for true people of God. But the biggest thing here is it is a powerful example of Christian evangelism. What people need more than anything else is for someone to bring them to Jesus, overcoming all obstacles while doing it. So as we know, whatever trouble these men had to go through to get their friend to Jesus, well, one thing we know for sure, it was worth it. Yet we so often let little things get in the way of inviting people to come to church or even offering to pray for someone or making sure that in the conversation you are seen as a follower of Christ. What people need is a direct personal encounter with Christ. So we should bring them to whatever place is necessary so they can experience Jesus' healing touch. Who do you know? Who do I know needs to know Christ? What lengths are you willing to go in order to introduce Christ to them? Well, these friends set a very good example in this passage of Scripture in lots of ways. But what impressed Jesus the most was one thing, was their faith. Jesus could see that they trusted him fully. Why else would they go to that extreme trouble of bringing their friend to Jesus? And they obviously had a very trusting faith in Jesus' power to heal. And what they also showed was a persistent faith, because to get their friend to see Jesus was extremely difficult, and they persisted. Now, it was by this faith that the paralytic was healed. For when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Verse 20. And I think by this you could assume that the paralytic man had as much faith as his friends. When Luke referred to their faith, he was referring to the paralyzed man as well. God never forgives sins on the basis of another man's faith. That's just not happened. That just doesn't happen. To be given, we must put our own personal trust in Christ, as this man, the leper, did. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus did nothing to heal the body at first. Nothing at all. But instead of allowing this man to walk again, what did he do first? He first forgave him his sins. Jesus knew full well that what he was doing here. He wanted a man to have a far greater gift. Being physically paralyzed is bad. Yes, we acknowledge that. But to be spiritually paralyzed in sin is far, far worse. So when Jesus looked at this man and saw his faith, he forgave him all his sins. Donald Hagner said, "The point of this narrative is that the problem of sin, though not as apparent as to the eye as the paralyzed, is the fundamental problem of humanity that Jesus has come to counteract. Compared to the healings, the forgiveness of sins is by far the greater gift Jesus has brought into his ministry." Luke here draws us into the heart of the gospel right here in this piece. Jesus had preached the gospel, cast out demons, healed the sick, called disciples and cleansed the leper. But now he was meeting an even deeper need. He was allowing everything to be made right with God by the forgiveness of sins. And that gift is a gift for all eternity. Friends, what Jesus said to the paralytic, he says to everyone who trusts in him. Everyone. He says this to anyone who comes to him in faith on the basis of his death on the cross. And what does he say? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now let's look at the point three. Being forgiven of sin reveals to us all spiritual security. Now, isn't it wonderful to hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? I mean, they are powerful words. But as Luke has recorded, the religious leaders were not all that pleased at all. As it says in verse 21, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now these powerful religious leaders come to investigate Jesus. They heard about his miracles and messages, but they wanted to see for themselves. Now the problem is they didn't come to enjoy the message of Christ, but to criticise all that he does. They were watching him with suspicion. So the minute Jesus said, I forgive you your sin, well, that was it. This Jesus is a fraud, for God is the only one who can forgive sins. What a fraudster we have here. And if you think about it, they were right, weren't they, really? For God is the only one that can forgive sins. For sin is an offence against God, and only he can forgive it. So all this proves that people can have the right theological position and yet still not have the right relationship with God. Here the scribes and Pharisees failed to see Jesus as the Son of God, and this is why they accused him of blasphemy. By his words, Jesus was claiming to be God. Just by saying, I forgive your sins, since we all know that God's the only one that can do it, he must be God. And this is why they accused him of blasphemy, isn't it? By his words, Jesus was claiming to be God, but in the scribes and Pharisees' eyes, he was no God. So when Jesus claimed to be divine, this was punishable by death, as is written in Leviticus 24, 10 to 16. Of course, there was only one problem with their reasoning, and that is that Jesus really is God. He is God incarnate, God Almighty, the supreme and infinitely awesome God. And on that basis, he has the authority to forgive sinners, as he proceeded to prove. And now it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus knew what the religious leaders were thinking. So when Jesus perceived their thoughts, as is written, he answered them in verses 22 to 23, didn't he? He said, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said, and he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? Now, like everything else that Jesus said, these words were simple but very effective indeed. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Now, as far as words, they are both easy to say. But of course, to say your sins are forgiven you is easier, for there was no way of proving it. For forgiveness comes from God's throne. So who knows if it really has been granted? But when someone says, rise up and walk, well, that's a different story. Because right there and then, you'll be able to see if the person concerned is a fraud or not. But when we look at it from the perspective of the cross, forgiving sins is far greater and the hardest thing of all, because it cost Jesus his very life. In order to offer forgiveness, he had to offer and die the agony of the cross. But in the encounter of this particular incident, it was far harder for Jesus to say, rise up and walk, which is exactly what went on to say, he went on to say in verses 25 to 26. So let's read that. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, friends, by Jesus performing this miracle, he proved that he is, for sure, the Son of God. There is no disability he cannot heal, and no sinner he cannot forgive. He is the Son of God with the power to save. And this all for the glory of God. Luke ends this account by showing what happens to people after being healed by Jesus. What do? They glorify God. And this is what the paralyzed man did. He rolled up his bed and departed praising God. Now, if you've been paralyzed for a long time, it's more than just getting the ability to walk, but the muscles would have had to be restored. Instant growth to pick up the body and walk. And what did he do? He rolled up his bed, departed, and he praised God. He may have come in through the roof, but he definitely left through the front. And I would assume without any problems at all. And this is what spiritual security is. That Jesus saves sinners, and it is for the glory of God. Friends, do you want that security in your own life? Then come to Jesus in faith, trusting him for all healing and forgiveness. Jesus will cleanse your soul and transform your heart. And let us not forget his healing compassion. It is not just for you. It is also for the people you love well enough to bring to him as well. It is your hands that God uses to reach out to people no one else is willing to touch. It is your arms he uses to carry people to Christ. It is your voice that he uses to sing his glorious praise. And we know all this, don't we? Because what did Jesus say? He said, "I will." That's a promise, an assurance, and a hope, and overall a comfort and a joy. The leprous man can verify that, and so can this paralytic man. They both glorified God. So let us also, likewise, glorify God. Let's pray.